Well, I promise you one thing, that I will have you out of here in time to watch the Super Bowl tonight. Okay, so if you're worried about that, you will be out of here in time to watch the Super Bowl this evening. In case you're wondering what time that is, that's 5:30. Okay? Now, on the flip side of that, church starts at 6 o'clock, so I expect to see you all at 6 o'clock. Okay, so I just thought I'd throw that out there for you all this evening. You can go ahead and stick that slide up there, honey. As you saw already once, we're still having a little technical difficulty. The slide creator man can't figure out what many verses are in the song. But our slide runner lady is doing an awesome job of figuring out that the slide creator guy doesn't know what in the world he's doing. So, one day those two will meet and they will figure out what in the world is going on. But life is great, isn't it? Good news for Mount Zion. Part 1, you're called. Romans chapter 1. As I mentioned to you several months ago, and then I mentioned to the Sunday school class a few weeks ago, this is a message in part really only, that I preached several months ago, actually September 20-something or another, homecoming Sunday, whatever that was, I think September 28, that I preached at Calhoun Baptist Church as the dedication, that wasn't the dedication, it was the charge to the deacons. But it really, as I thought that I would just preach basically that same message and break it up into four parts, as I pondered over it and thought over it, I really dissected it and changed it, and it's nothing like the message I preach. So I would highly encourage you to go listen to the message I preach to those guys, because it's nothing like what I'm about to preach to you. And that's the great thing about God's Word. It just changes all over the place. Some of the titles may be the same, but the message is not even close. And as I thought about the message, and as I thought about what I wanted to bring to you out of Romans chapter 1, and I'm still using the same text, I just felt like we needed to understand and see some things as we're moving forward in what God wanted us to do. You know, we spend a lot of time focused in study. We spend a lot of time focused in a lot of things, and we need to be motivated to serve God. We need to be encouraged to serve God. We need to understand more than what we do, I think. Most of you I know. And so most of you, I can say this with some certainty, that you are already saved and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. At least you have told me that's your case. Now, you may have just made that profession and said, I'm a Christian, but yet you're still struggling deep down in your heart with whether or not you really are a Christian. You're struggling with, do I really know Christ? Because in my life, I still have all of these things going on, and I don't know if I'm really know Christ. I don't know what's really going on, and that's what's really going on in your life. And I want to encourage you with this. Listen to me very clearly. If you're doing something right now, look at me. Just look at me. Stop doing whatever you're doing. Look at me and listen. Do not be afraid and do not listen to the devil. If you feel like you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, do not delay in making that decision today. Don't go and say, well, I made a profession of faith when I was 12 years old, and so I'm standing by. Listen, if you feel today that that was wrong and you didn't make the difference, then don't wait. Listen, you're better off making that profession today and knowing for a certainty that you are a Christian than getting up there to the pearly gates, and I'm just using that for an illustration because I don't believe that's what happens, but and going, oh, hey, sorry, you can't get in. Right? Wouldn't you rather know now for certainty where you're going? Amen. And so I want to encourage you with good news to know why you need to know. And there's more to your salvation than what many of us believe we have in our salvation. We have a problem. I already knew this problem. I've been talking about this problem in this church for about 5 years. We've not done anything about this problem. My fault. I've not kicked you in the seat of the pants hard enough. And I've been pretty lazy with it myself. They made great mention of it at the evangelism conference. They should have just asked me to speak. They'd have saved all the money they spent for all these great speakers they brought in. I'm a lousy speaker, but I could have said exactly what those guys said. Our problem is this, that for many of us, all we have done is become saved. And we have done nothing else with our salvation. We're not being disciples. We're not discipling. We're not becoming disciples. We're not living for Christ. All we have done is gone to church one day. We became a Christian. We walked down the aisle. We accepted Christ. And we said, thank you very much. I got my ticket to go to heaven. And that's all I needed. We call that in the church circle, we got our fire insurance. Now, right now, you're pretty uncomfortable in your seat. You're like, well, I didn't come to church to hear that. Too bad that's what you got. Well, how's that good news for Mount Zion? Because I want you to be fired up. That's good news, let me tell you. If we want to take care of this community and if we want to be a church that's on fire for God, then that is good news. Because we have to hear what our problem is in order to fix our problem. We have to know. Listen, we just praised on 3 people today for being here this morning. And many of us have been through different issues in our life. Health issues, I'm a walking health issue. Every other week, it's something. If we don't know what the issue is, there's no way to fix the issue. I want you to know what the issue is. And if you've turned me off already, I'm sorry. Please don't turn me off. Please don't turn off God. Listen to what God's got to say to you this morning. You need to hear what God's got to say to you this morning. If you've been sitting on the fringes, if you've been sitting on the edge, if you've been saying, I should do this, but I won't do this, then you're sitting on the fringe and you're sitting on the edge and you're saying to yourself, I should be doing, but listen, that's where you are. You're one of those people who have said, I'm saved, but I don't want to. And I want to explain to you this morning why you need to be who God's called you to be. And that is the good news for Mount Zion. That is your call. That is the good news. And in order for us to understand that, we need to understand what Paul did in Romans chapter 1. Paul gave us his credentials. Paul gave us his credentials in Romans chapter 1. And Paul started out, and if you have the King James Bible, and I love the King James Bible. It's a beautiful book. And all of you know I preached out of the King James Bible for 8,500 years. I look really good for my age. I'm smoking hot, let me tell you. But I decided in my old age that I wanted to change. Because change is okay when you get old. We've changed a few things. We changed a few. And some of you may not like that. But we needed to make a change. And I'll tell you right now, I like that change. Mike probably liked that change too, because when we moved the pew out, or moved the table out, he had room to walk by that pew. Walk by that, didn't you, Mike? You liked that, didn't you? You like that. That's a good change. We're using a screen. It's difficult. We're working on that issue. It needs to be raised. There's some things that need to be worked, and we got to work on that. It's a progress. It's work. Change is difficult, isn't it? So when we have change, but that change has to come from people that have credentials and people that know what they're talking about. We have to have confidence in the change. And so Paul gives us that confidence. And in the King James Bible, Paul uses a word. He says that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in the King James. But I don't like the way the King James says that. Because in the Greek, that word servant is actually the word doulos. Now, I'm not a super Greek scholar. Don't get all wild. You know me. I'm the down-to-earth guy. I don't use all the Greek and Hebrew. What I know about Greek and Hebrew can be summed up with a word of German baloney. What I know about it? What I know about the word doulos is that typically that word should be translated slave. That word should be translated slave. And so what Paul is saying in that first verse, he says in the Romans, and I love the Romans the way they put it, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand something about this, and I'm going to try to be expedient because I know our time is running late this morning. I told you it would. We have Lord's Supper, it always runs late. And I hope you bear with me. Hope you don't punch out at noon. None of you know we don't get out at noon anyway. But I want you to understand something. Paul is not talking about 19th century slaves. He knew nothing about the slavery of the 19th century, of shackles and chains and plantations, of whippings and beatings and the rapings and all of those things that went on with 19th century slaves and white slave owners. He didn't know anything about all that stuff. What Paul is talking, when Paul uses the word slaves here, he's talking about what he sees in the first century, and a typical first century slave looked just very much like you and I. They looked very much like their master. Matter of fact, a slave owner who had a slave, if he was very important, his slave carried very much the same prestige that the owner carried. If the master said to the slave, go to the supermarket and buy this, that, or the other, and the slave went there and he was treated poorly, the master came down very hard on the owners for the way the slave was treated. That's the kind of slave that Paul is talking about here. But this slave word goes even farther than that. When Paul uses the word slave here, he is talking about how the attitude and the aspect of the word and the way we should come before God. Now, let me give it to you like this. Out of one of the commentaries, Barnes, it says, Paul is a slave or a bondservant to Jesus Christ, and Paul reflects the attitude that we find in the Old Testament. The Mosaic Law, and if you've been with us on Sunday night, we've gone through the laws. The Leviticus laws, yay, hallelujah. That's a good place where you say hallelujah, right there, hallelujah, right? See, you got to work on that, right? Okay. The Levitical law, or the Mosaic laws, provide for an indentured servant to voluntarily become a permanent bond slave of a master he loved and respected. So what happened in the Mosaic law in Exodus 21, 5 and 6, we find that if you wanted to stay with your master, if you loved your master, if you loved the wife and the children that you had when you were working with your master, you could go to your master and say, I love you so much. I love you so much that I want to serve you the rest of my life. Then that master would take you down to the town square, to the doorpost at the town square, in front of all the people, and he would take an awe. And he would pierce your ear. He would run an awl through your ear. And that would be a symbol that you were indentured. You were bound to him for the rest of your life. That's the word that Paul is using here when he uses the word doulos. When he says that he is a slave to Jesus Christ, he is saying that he has been indentured, bought by Christ. Paul used this word later on when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you are bought with a price. Your body is not your own. Your body is not your own. See, this practice reflected Paul's essence, who Paul was. He wholeheartedly gave himself to the Master. He was divinely in the Master who saved him from sin and death. And my question to you this morning is, how indentured are you to Jesus Christ? Is he just somebody who saved you and you're good? That's good. Thank you very much. Or is it somebody that you are indebted to for the rest of your life? Will you do anything for him? Yeah. Now you're really squirming in your seats. Well, I'm good with giving him a Sunday morning, but that's it. And listen, I'm not telling you got to give him Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. No, but will you give him time? Will you give him time during the week to open your Bible? Will you give him time to pray? Will you spend time in the Word of God with your family? Will you pray when you're out to dinner with your family? Will you pray around the dinner table? Do your kids even know you have a Bible at home? See, there's lots of things you can do that aren't necessarily what we would call church-related. But I'm here to tell you that if you're not gathering together, the Bible says don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. If you're not gathering together on a regular basis, then you got a real problem. There was a statistic that came out several years ago. I'll throw this out to you. This is free information. I'm not getting paid for this, so I'll just give it to you. There's a statistic that came out 2 or 3 years ago that said that the average attendance, a faithful average attendance of a person was 35 Sundays a year. You were considered an average faithful attender if you showed up to church 35 times a year. Let me repeat that to you. You were considered a faithful attender if you showed up 35 times a year. That's not 35 weeks if you just showed up 35 times. You can pick what 35 times you want to come. You just had to show up 35 times a year. Now, I got a question for you. Would it be okay if I showed up 35 times a year and you still paid me full time? So why do I have to show up all the time and you only have to show up 35 times? What makes me have to be more committed to serving God than you? Well, you're being paid. No, because you all know I'll do this for free. You all know that. If you don't believe me, I'll throw my check right in the offering plate in a second. Because it's not about money. It should be about what God did for us. Because we are bought with a price and our body is not our own. And we need to understand that our salvation in God is that. So the question is, what master do you serve? What master do you serve? I love these words. I love these words that were written and penned by Evelyn M. Hall. It said, "I hear the master say, 'Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me my all in all. Lord, indeed, I find thy power in thine all, can change the leopard spot and melt the heart of stone. For none good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow." Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "You cannot serve two masters." Jesus paid it all. He paid it all for you. You are a slave because you have been paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He has washed you white as snow. He has washed you white as snow. See, you came from a place in Romans 6:23 that said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there was a wage for sin, and that wage is death. I need you to clearly understand that, because sometimes we forget that. We walk over that. There was a penalty for sin. There was a price that had to be paid for sin. And that price that had to be paid for sin was death. And it's a costly price. Romans 5:8 says that, "And while we were yet sinners," while we were still sinners, while we were still hanging in that place of wretched dispute and wretched repute and wretchedness that we couldn't go anywhere else, where you had no hope, no place, nothing, there's good news. And for many of us, we already know what that good news is. And you say, well, preacher, I've already heard all this and I've already accepted Christ. And that's great. But have you put God in the place that He deserves? Or is God just that ticket in your pocket that you're going to use to cash when you want to get on the bus when death calls and you're laying in the grave? Because I got news for you. When you stand before Christ, He's going to say, what did you do for me? What do you do for me? For those of you that don't know Christ, the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is that good news that in Romans 5:8 that God commended His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus did pay it all. Jesus did pay it all. And you owe everything to Him. You owe everything to Him. And so God has called us to good news. God has called us to the good news. And so you may say to yourself, well, what is that good news? And folks, we need to listen to and understand what that good news is. What is that good news that Jesus wants us to be spreading? What is that good news? Because God, listen, I've said it over and over, and it's on purpose, because I want you to clearly hear what is that good news. God did not just call you to be saved. God called every single one of you to be a missionary. I don't have time to take you to Matthew 28:18-20. You write that down, you go read it. You should all know it anyway, but it's a great commission just in case you don't. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world, preaching, teaching, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, you're a missionary. I've just commissioned you all before I fall off this platform. All right? Got the Holy Spirit in me. It's going to fall down. We'll be considered the holy role of the church in a second. Got excited. Shall not be excited. We're Baptists. You guys started clapping earlier. I didn't know what I was going to do. I couldn't play up there. I was so excited. It's great. It's great to have excitement. Yes. We should be excited. You're missionaries. In every place you go, you're a missionary. And if you're still working, you're a missionary. And if you're not working, and wherever you go, you're a missionary. And we should be going and telling the good news of Christ. And so what is the good news of Christ? Well, the first thing the good news of Christ is to talk about His death. And I know that doesn't seem like that would be the good news of Christ, but it is the good news of Christ. Because without Jesus dying on the cross, there is no redemption for sin. And the next thing we talk about is His burial. That He was buried. He went into the grave. Because without Him going into the grave, He could not have conquered death and hell. And the next thing is that we serve a risen Lord. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. And we should be excited about that. That's what the table was about this morning. It's about serving the risen Lord. Amen. About serving the risen Lord. And so you're called. Paul gave us his credentials in the first few verses of Romans chapter 1. And now to the message. That was all the prelude, by the way. I'll be quick with you this morning. You are called to be saints in verse 7. Paul tells us that we are called to be saints. We are called to be saints. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, but as the one who has called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, the word saints, according to the Barn, is a radical idea as applied to a Christian, that they are separated from other men and other objects and pursuits and consecrated to the service of God. Saints are not what we might consider or think about in the Roman Catholic Church where they go, oh yes, you've done all these great things, we're going to put you into sainthood. We are all saints.
Because we have all been set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all consecrated to serve God. Here's our real problem. We are not all examples of that. But we have all been called. You have been called to be an example of that.
You have been set apart to be different from the world. Listen to me. I already told you, you're missionaries. So every place you go, you should be different. The number one problem that we have in the church today is that the world says there is no difference in the church than the world. I should have had this as an example. It's one of my bad habits is that as I preach, things pop in my brain. So that's just the way it goes. So I should have had two jugs of fluid here, and I should have had them in the exact same color. And I should have poured them in a glass, and I should have brought them down here to Peggy, and I should have said, "Here, Peggy, drink these." She would have drank them. She's gullible. And one of them could have been lemonade, and one of them just could have been pink-colored water. But you look at them and you say, I could have just said, these are lemonade-looking drinks, and they look the same, right? But they're not the same, are they? See, our problem is the church has looked just like the world. And the world says when it looks at the church, I don't want anything to do with the church because you look just like me. I don't need you. But that's not what God's called us to be. God has called us to be separated, set apart, different than the world. And the world should be pouring into here saying, I am broken, I am distressed, I am disheartened. I need what you have because I see God working in your life. Amen. We went to Steak and Shake on Thursday. I don't remember what day it is. My days are so screwed up and I've been so many places. But I think it was Thursday we went to Steak and Shake. Our waitress, Erin was her name. She told us, she said, and I didn't hear the whole conversation, but she said that she has been fighting and struggling, but in the last year, she has gotten her children back, she has gotten out of drug addiction, and she has gotten her life back into church, and her boyfriend are now serving God. Now, how do you think that happens? Do you think that happens just because she decided to make a change? Or do you think that happens because she sees people's lives different than the world and then desires to have a life that's different than the world? What do people see when they see you? Do they see a life that's exactly the same as the world and say, no, if you call yourself a Christian, why do I need to be one? Because the only thing that's different than you than me is that you're tied down to going to church and I get to stay home and I get to go to Super Bowl Sunday and I get to have big parties and I get to get prepped and ready to go and you're stuck in church with listening to a boring preacher all Sunday morning. You see what I'm saying? See, knowing that Christ died for us and that He paid it all for us should want us to be different and set apart from the world. And so therefore, then, that world should see you as someone special. I remember in the days gone by, I don't think it's true this way anymore, we used to pick on people who rode the short bus. You know? And then as we got older, we always told people we rode the short bus. You know? Because it was more fun to say you rode the short bus, because then that meant you were special, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Do you not know what I'm talking about? I know that's not necessarily politically correct today, but you know I'm not very politically correct anyway. And I don't know that that's even a true statement anymore today anyway. But we should all be people that are special. Amen. People should see us as special people because they should call us, man, there goes Jonathan the prayer warrior. There goes so-and-so prayer warrior. There goes so-and-so. Man, they read their Bible. And man, I go by and if I need, I know that if I go by there and I say I've got a problem, man, they are there to help me. And they're special people. They are special people. They are special people. Health Mount Zion Church people, they are special people. And they shouldn't talk about us in a negative fashion. They should always talk about us in a positive fashion. We should be special people. Amen. How do people see us? We are called to be saints of God. Secondly, in verse 5, it tells us that we need to be obedient to the faith. I want you to flip over very quickly to James chapter 2. It's a long passage of Scripture. I didn't want to throw it on the screen this morning. I'd like you to use your Bibles. James chapter 2. Towards the back of your Bible. Hebrews, James. James chapter 2. Verse 14. Paul tells us that we need to be obedient to the faith. As you're looking that up, I'm going to read you something by John MacArthur. John MacArthur said this: a person who claims faith in Jesus Christ, but whose pattern of life is utterly disobedient to God's word, has never been redeemed and is living a lie. Let me read that to you again. A person who claims faith in Jesus Christ, but whose pattern of life is utterly disobedient to God's word, has never been redeemed and is living a lie. Faith that does not manifest itself in obedience, in obedient living, is spurious and worthless. We are not saved in the least part by works, no matter how seemingly good. But as already noted, we are saved to good works. That is the very purpose of salvation as far as our earthly life is concerned. The message of the gospel is to call people to obedient faith, which is here used as synonymous for salvation. How do we know that? Listen to what James says in James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it? What good is it, brother, if someone's faith, he has faith, but does not have works? Can his faith save him? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes or lack of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, it's dead already. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. Now, if you're following along in the home and you just realize I read a whole bunch of stuff that's not there, that's okay, because that's out of the King James. Verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Listen. If you want to walk around going, yes, I believe in God, God is great, I love God, big deal. So does the devil. So do the demons. They all believe in God too. But guess what? They at least fear God. And if you don't believe that, you need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because every time the demons ran across Jesus, they're like, oh my, Jesus, what are you doing here? You need to leave. Okay, real quick. I know we're running late, but I got to give this to you just to illustrate it for you real quick. You all remember the crazy man that was in chains, that had the demons, the legion of demons, and he was naked, and he ran to Jesus, and he was biting people and runs. You remember all that crazy man, right? And the demons said, Jesus, let us go into the swine. Right? Because they were afraid of Jesus. Listen, the demons even feared Jesus. That's just one example in the Bible. So just because you run around claiming you fear God, big deal. Congratulations. You're equal with the demons. Good job. You're good with the demons. So do you want to get to the next one of the ladder? The next one of the ladder is this. Foolish man, James says, verse 20. You are willing to learn that faith without works is useless. What about Abraham? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith. In the same way, what about Rahab, the prostitute, who justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out a different way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Let me tell you, here's what James is telling you right there in that passage of Scripture in a nutshell. James is saying this, if you're walking around calling yourself a Christian and you are doing nothing for God, your faith is dead. That's what James said. You need to be obedient to the faith. Because without doing something for God, then you really don't have any faith in God. That's what John MacArthur said. A person who claims to have faith in Christ, but whose pattern is a life of utter disobedience to God, never really is redeemed and is living a lie. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmen's, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Obedient faith to show others, to show that faith to all the nations, Paul says in Romans 7, or in Romans 1:7. We're to show that faith to all the nations. We're not to keep that faith to ourselves. We're not to hide out in our homes. Some of us say, well, I pray and read my Bible every day, and I do it, 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 and I go to church, but I don't tell nobody. God's not told me to talk to nobody. That's nonsense. Paul says we're to tell it to all the nations. Jesus said go to all the nations. Acts 1:8 says go to all the nations. So if you're not telling people, you are disobedient to God's word. That's all I'll say about that. And then on behalf of Jesus' name, we are to glorify the Father. Be obedient to the faith. And finally, we are to spread the good news. In the first verse right there, we find that Paul says that we are to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Like Paul, who was singled out, you have been singled out. That's why you have been picked to be a Christian. But you're not the only one. And we aren't to be just sitting by going, waiting for God to say, okay, the next person, He has called you to go out and to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone. You need to be busy telling other people about Christ. It was promised long ago that this good news would be ready to be spread, and we're to spread it, and we're to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. We're to spread that good news all around. We are to spread about God's grace. We are to tell people about God's grace. What has God done in your life? What has He done in your life? Listen, I don't have time to tell you what God's done in my life. Give me a wonderful wife, 2 good kids, mostly. Great grandchildren. Wonderful church. He's done amazing things in my health. I know I'm broken everywhere, but yet God still allows me to stand here and preach to you every Sunday. It gives me all the energy. When I get done, I'm exhausted beyond imagination, but yet I still get to go and go and go and go. And I'm just amazed that God allows me to do that. And when I look back on where I came from, and you could ask my wife, I'm just amazed that I'm even standing in front of you speaking anyway. Knowing where I was and who I was. We have to know God's grace to be able to tell people about that. We need to tell people about God's love. How God has cared for us. How God has blessed us. How God has given us stuff that we didn't deserve. And then we need to tell people about God's mercy. That's spreading the good news. So listen, Mount Zion, you're called. You are called as saints of God. You are called for saints to be for saints of God. You're called to be saints of God. You are called to be obedient to the faith. And then you're called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And the reason that you are called is because Jesus Christ paid it all. And we're about to sing a song called I Surrender All. And it's going to be on the screen here in just a second. And it says, I surrender all to Him I owe. All to Him I freely give. And just like the verse I read to you, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. It has the same commitment. It has the same commitment. Do you really mean that? Or are you just here this morning going, well, we came because it was this day or that day or this special occasion or that special occasion? Are you really committed to Christ? I want to call you this morning to come. I want to call you this morning to come and say, we want to be a called people. I want to call you this morning to say, we're going to be called to be saints of God. We're going to be called to be obedient to the faith. We're going to be called to be people that are going to go and spread the good news of Christ. We are no longer going to be those people who are just going to say we're saved and sit on the fringes. That we are going to be the people of Mount Zion that have the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you be surrendered all to Christ? You come as we sing, I surrender all. Our great Father, as we get ready to sing this song, you move us. You move us. Will we come? Will we come as we sing, I surrender all? Will we truly be surrendered for your grace and for your glory? Will we hear your call and your message? Will we come? In your precious name. Amen. You come. You come. Pray up here. Pray with me. You come as we sing, I surrender all. You come.